Brother Dave, why don't you come? We have an incredible young man here that we love so much, and his family, Faith, and God is just using them in a mighty way. And Dave, he probably tell you that he's going to be pursuing credentials in the Assemblies of God. He's called into ministry. I recognize that on him, and so we give the Lord praise for that. And but his testimony is powerful of God's delivering power. Now I want to tell you something before he does. God is no respecter of persons. What he did for Dave, he can do for anyone. Amen. And he can rescue us, and he can save us, and he can fill us with his Spirit, and he can deliver us from sin and from habits. And I just pray a blessing of God on this brother as he shares today.
Amen. Very good. No, we joked because he asked if I wanted to keep the microphone on the entire time, and I thought, it's a lot of trust while I'm worshiping and talking with my family and everything else, but let me pray. Heavenly Father, I just come before you, Lord, and I just pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd just, that you'd remove any fear, that you remove any fear of man, and that you'd use me, Lord, and that you would just speak through me, and may everything that I do and say here just point the people to you, Jesus. I ask that all in Jesus' name. My name is Dave Ewer. I was asked by Pastor Tim to share my testimony. I truly believe it. I'm so thankful for this opportunity. It is an honor for me to be able to do it. So thank you, Pastor Tim, for that. I'm going to share a lot. I'm going to do the best I can. Oh, there's the clock back there. What time do I have till?
2.
I have till 2 p.m., so that's good. I'll do the best I can. I'm not a professional at this, but I'll do the best I can to be conscientious of your time. I'm going to start in the beginning because I think it's an important part, and hopefully as this story intertwines and it becomes more apparent to you, you can see that God's hand was with me even in the beginning. So my birth mother, she grew up in California. I'm just learning a lot about her now recently. She grew up very difficult circumstances. Her brother and her sister and her were physically and mentally abused as kids. They had a rough life. When she was 11 years old, her mom committed suicide. And the reason why I say that is it led my birth mother to make some poor choices. It really affected the way that she was as a young lady. As a teenager, she was in high-risk behaviors and things like that. When she was 16 years old, she was taken advantage of by the man that she was babysitting for. And he was a police officer, took advantage of her. And I was conceived. Her dad was, from what I'm being told, was a very angry, alcoholic Italian man, and he didn't know the truth. He thought she was just pregnant from, you know, being promiscuous, not really being taken advantage of. But he forced her to move from California to Chicago, and she was forced to give me up for adoption. I was born on September 16, 1969. For about approximately 3 months, I was placed into an orphanage where I waited to be adopted. I was adopted through Catholic Charities about 3 months later by a wonderful couple. And we lived in a southwest suburb of Chicago. I have a sister who's four years younger than me. She's also adopted. My dad, Robert, is a hardworking electrician. A devout Catholic. He's very devout in that. I don't think he knows the Lord, but he worked very hard for several years of my life. He worked at the steel mill, worked at the post office, did 2 jobs. Really just his love language was the sacrifice of his work and just killing himself. Literally, his body is shot for. That's what he did. That's how he showed us love. He took us out of a area of Chicago that probably wasn't the greatest, and worked very hard so that we could move into a suburb in Chicago. So physically, and we did well. We had a nice little middle-class neighborhood that we lived in. My mom, Maureen, she was a very loving lady for the most part. She was able to stay home for most of our childhood. So for that, really, I'm so thankful, because I was adopted. I wasn't, you know, left in the foster care system or things like that. And God had his hand on me, and we were raised as Catholics. With that, there was, you know, good and bad. You know, we were brought to church every week, so we did know of a God, but we certainly didn't have a relationship with him. One of the things that I think is difficult is, and people call it different things, I believe it's just truly not knowing the Lord, but when you're adopted, I never really felt like I fit in. Didn't matter where I was. The people that were around me, that would try and get close to me, as soon as they would start to get close, I had very self-destructive behaviors, and I'd push them away because I didn't want to get hurt. But, you know, my family, they did the best they could, but we weren't close. I'm not close with my father. I talk with him maybe once a year, and that's when we go to Chicago. And sadly, even when we go there, my kids, they're astounded by how he talks to me sometimes, because he doesn't know the Lord. It's always been a challenge, and I think, again, this is going to be important later, because I want you to see the redeeming hand of God in my life and what he's done, even the way that I have relationships now. But that's what it was like. My mom's have red hair. A lot of my cousins have red hair. I always felt like an outcast. And that carried over into a lot of anger, a lot of bitterness. I was just a raging, I just had a lot of anger and a lot of insecurity inside of me. When I went into high school, it got worse. Unfortunately, well, not unfortunately. The reality is I was tiny. Most of my friends had grown. I wrestled in high school. And just to give you a context of how small I was, when I wrestled in freshman year, I wrestled 98 pounds. And I hardly had to cut weight, so I was about 5'3", 5'4". As a young man, it's horrible. Wrestled 98 pounds sophomore year. So while all these people were growing up, and before I knew the Lord, you know, I wanted to have relationships with girlfriends, and I was just treated like a little boy, like, oh, you're so funny and you're so nice. But it just created this huge anger and rejection. It was very rough. And that also made it feel like I didn't fit in with the other kids. So I didn't let the relationships that I had, I didn't do a very good job of maintaining those relationships. And it was very difficult. I can give you, and I'm being vulnerable for a reason here, because I'm trusting that there's people that are possibly even here that may have shared this, but I didn't even hit puberty till almost senior year. Back at that time, we had public showers. I hated high school. I hated the feeling not fitting in. I hated the feeling of people looking at me like I was less. And that's what I carried with me. So what that did is that just made anger grow and grow and grow. The good news is, in the physical aspect of it, about senior year, I went from 5'4", about 112 pounds, to 5'9", 180. The bad news is I finally got the attention of the girls that I was looking for, but I also was violent because I wanted to hurt the people that hurt me. So I sought fights. I hurt people. The Lord has blessed me with an incredible wit. I use that to break people down And not only would I break them down with my words, but if I had an opportunity to embarrass them and beat them up physically in front of other people, that's what I looked for. And it's disgusting, but it was this pain and this rage that was just slowly inside of me. When I went away to college, I played rugby. I turned into heavier drinking, really heavy drug use, a lot of promiscuity. I prided myself in my temper. That's why I liked rugby, because it was heralded and it was something that people thought was great. This guy's a spaz, he's a lunatic. They gave me a nickname, Francis, because I would go off the handle. But I was a time bomb. In high school, my friend, one of my best friends, killed himself. That kind of helped me justify in my head, okay, that's why you drink, and you got a messed up family, so that's why you can do drugs. And all these reasons that I used to justify the sin that I was so lost in, the devil had his way with me, and literally just was, it was like it started with just smoking weed, and then it turned into doing, you know, a little acid here and then. And then next thing you know, I'm like, what am I doing? I'm down in the south side of Chicago, risking the life of my friends, buying PCP and heroin, and smoking weed that had embalming fluid on it, and driving home. Literally, I can't even feel my legs. But I was so lost. I was so lost. I failed out of college, had to come home. It was embarrassing. My sister was very successful, still is. God bless her, but it just heightened that black sheep of the family type mentality. My family wouldn't even give me a key to my own house because of how I was. I was conniving. I was a thief. Every job that I had, I was a thief. I stole everywhere. My friends thought I was funny. They would say, when I get a job, when I own a business someday, I'm going to hire you so you can show me how to steal and protect me. But that's how I was. And that's, I was proud of it, sadly. After a while, I taught preschool, believe it or not. I know it's hard to believe. But I was very good at looking like this and looking like I have it together, but hiding the anger, hiding the addictions, hiding the time bomb that was inside of me. I hid that well. So somehow I got a job teaching preschool. I met a young lady there. We were together for quite some time, and then we got married. Unfortunately, the habits that I had, they didn't stop there. They actually just got worse. I just was better at getting, I was sneaky. The pornography addiction that I had when I started as a teenager just got worse. Literally ate away at my marriage. I justified it. I was rude. I don't think that there was a relationship that I had from high school moving forward that I was faithful to the person. I don't think there was one relationship that I can think of that I was faithful, because I didn't care about myself. And part of me, I think, wanted them to find out so they would leave me, so I didn't have to worry about being hurt. But I just didn't care. We had two children, and that was wonderful. I can tell you that when I first had my first son, Lawson, that I remember profoundly being the first time that I ever felt love for someone. I didn't know what that felt like before. It's hard to explain, but I felt this incredible love for this little baby. I was like, oh my goodness, I would die for you. So it was a very amazing thing, and short term, it actually helped our relationship, but I wasn't healthy. I was a bad husband. I wasn't a good man. I wasn't honorable. In the relationship, slowly disintegrated. We were blessed, and we had another baby, my daughter, Mystery. But unfortunately, again, that high that comes from having a baby soon gave way to just the bad habits that I had, and unfortunately we got separated. I was a drug addict, complete drug addict. There wasn't a morning that I didn't get up, and sometimes before I even went to the bathroom. We all know what a morning routine is, right? You get up, you go to the bathroom, you do something, right? If you were a smoker, you understand this. I also smoked cigarettes, smoked about a pack a day. But you understand what that is. You got to have your coffee or whatever that is. There would be times that I couldn't even wait to go to the bathroom. I would go out to the garage and get high. That's just how I was. Every day, all day long, when it got bad, I became so bold that I started to just do drugs at my jobs. I didn't even care. I would go find a place to hide off in the corner and get high. I was very sneaky in the way that I would get away with it. But that was my life. Some people knew. Most people, because I had decent jobs at the time and was able to take care of my family, but most people didn't know. And there's probably people here that struggle with things that have put on this face and they act like it's okay, but they're not. So sadly, our marriage disintegrated. We got separated. My oldest son was about 4 years old and my oldest daughter was about one. Shortly after that, I got involved with this young lady, and my life went really out of control. Like, I really got darker into, the heavy drugs came back. It wasn't just smoking weed every once in a while, well, every day, but, the heavy drugs came back, darker things that it's not edifying to even go into it, but I started to quickly spiral out of control. Her family was Christians, and they were constantly telling me about the Lord, and I was a punk. I mean, I would make fun of them to their face. I would posture up like I would, and I probably would have done something to them if they would have said something to me, but I was a punk to them. I had no concern about hurting their feelings. When they would talk to me and tell me about this Jesus, I would laugh in their face, and I would say, I grew up a Catholic. I'm like, I stole as an altar boy. I really don't even care about this Jesus you tell me about. And they kept loving on me, and they kept inviting me to this Bible study at Psalms Bookstore. And that's what they did. God had brought several people into my life. I don't have the time to go into it, but God had been pursuing me for years through different people everywhere I was at. Our neighbor in Ohio was a Christian, and I was like, freak, get away from me. And he'd be like, praise the Lord. And I'm like, get away from me. But God was consistently bringing people into my life. Even when I was trying to get a divorce out here, I had an attorney clear about an hour and a half of his time on his calendar, and he shared the gospel with me. And I thought, man, I'm pacing. Because I was used to paying for lawyers, sadly. So I was like, this guy just cleared an hour and a half of his time to tell me about this Jesus. So he invited me to Grover Church. I remember when I went, and the Holy Spirit was trying to get a hold of me then, and I was hiding behind my daughter, Mystery, who was one at the time, because the pastor was speaking, and he was speaking about adultery, and he was speaking about some things that I was doing wrong in my life at that time. And I remember the conviction coming upon me, and I was so angry at the guy that brought me because I thought he told the pastor what I was doing, but the Holy Spirit was drawing me and drawing me and drawing me. It got to a certain point, and I like the title of this, The End of Myself. My life really started to just fall apart. For the longest time, I was able to keep it together. You know, it was always like tricks and games and manipulation, but God started to bring me to an end to myself. Because of the separation, I was only able to see my kids every other weekend, which was horrible. It was the hardest thing because those were the only things that I had in my life that I felt I had love with. I didn't feel it with my family. I didn't feel it with my friends because I pushed them all away. So here are these things, these kids that I can only see them once every other weekend. We had a very volatile separation. It was really, really bad. My belongings and my money, it was down to nothing. My car was sabotaged. And I started to lose everything. I got fired. I worked at the radio station in town. I got fired for stealing. It's horribly embarrassing, but it was right at a time that I had moved out of my house, and now I'm single, and I'm like, I could do this. And now, like, everything that I had to hold on to was being torn away. Both of my kids had serious health problems. My older son, Lawson, had leg calf Perthes disease, which basically, this doctor tells me, well, there's a chance he may have to be in a body cast and be in a wheelchair. And I'm like, what in the world is going on? My daughter, Mystery, had a hole in her kidney since she was a baby and had to take antibiotics. And, like, everything was just spinning out of control. But that family just kept on inviting me to this Bible study. So, the good news. October 25th, 2004. I'm going to do the best I can to paint a picture so that you can understand and see what it looked like. Psalms bookstore was in town here. I walked there. It was kind of like a foggy, rainy night. I was high out of my mind, just like I always was. And I was at an end of myself. And I was like, all right, I got to hear this. I got to hear about this. So they brought me there. I remember thinking, this is really weird. There was just five people in this little front of the store sitting in the chairs, and they had Bibles out, and they were all laughing and happy, and I hated my life. I kind of hated them because they represented, like, this happiness, and I'm looking at these parents of this girl that I'm screwing around with, and I'm like, what are you really doing? What's your real agenda here? Because I couldn't believe that with me being such a scumbag, what I was doing in their lives, that they were being nice to me. And then they started reading John 3. It was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you can do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. During this time, when they were reading the scriptures, I had this just incredible sense of conviction that was coming over me. But I also had this incredible sense of love. And I was looking at these people and I'm like, why aren't you judging me? You know what I'm doing. But the Holy Spirit was courting me as a gentleman and showing me how much he loved me. And I was like, what is going on? Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, I say to you, unless one is born of the water of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. By the time they got down to this verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. By the time they got down to that, I didn't know what they wanted me to do, but I just wanted to just have what they had. I was like, so they said, do you want to become a Christian? I was like, I don't know what that means. I have no idea what that means. Well, if you want to give your life to the Lord, I want you to repeat this prayer after me. All right, whatever you want me to do, I'll try this. But it was heavy conviction. I didn't understand it all. But it was this heavy conviction and this love. So then they're praying. And I'm telling you, to this day, it's probably one of the most supernatural things that I've ever felt. While they were praying and they were saying, you know, say this, Heavenly Father, and I'm sitting there and I'm just like, Lord, I ask that you would forgive me. The presence of the Holy Spirit was so strong that each one of my fingers felt like they were about this thick. And I kept opening them. And I'm looking down and I'm like, what are these people doing to me? What is happening to my life? And I'm like, what is going on? So I'm praying and praying and praying and I get done. I didn't know what happened. All I knew is that I felt better than I had ever felt in my entire life. I have no idea. I can tell you that even though I did not have 1 ounce of theology, like correct theology in me, that night I walked out of there, I knew I was forgiven. You don't know. I gave you 1/10 of how bad I was, because I will not give glory to the devil for what he had put me through. 1/10. I knew that I was forgiven. The Holy Spirit literally came to live inside of me. I didn't understand it at all. So the very next day, I get to this house that I'm staying with this guy, and he had seen me and all my sin on steroids. It was horrible. So he's like, what happened to you last night? Because when I came home, I spent the night in the basement praying and praising God. I didn't even know what I was doing. But I just spent the night praying and just thanking God and confessing everything that I could remember that I did wrong, because I wanted that. I was like, this feels so good. I feel like he really doesn't judge me. And he doesn't. So he comes up to me and he says, hey, check out this new magazine, the pornographic magazine. Got a new one, and he'd get them in the mail. And I was like, no, I don't want to look at that. And I remember thinking, what did I just say? Like, I was completely addicted to pornography, almost daily. And I didn't want to look at this magazine, which wasn't even that bad in the realm of the perversity I was in. So it wasn't even that bad. I remember when I swore, because I had a horrible mouth, and I couldn't believe how bad it sounded coming out of my mouth. I was like, oh. What did I just say? I can't believe it. It's disgusting. I immediately knew that I couldn't continue to have the relationship that I was having with. I immediately knew that if it was possible, I wanted to reconcile the relationship that I had with my kid's mom. So I stopped that. Here's an amazing thing. I was never able to quit doing drugs. At the youth group, I shared graphically, but I don't feel that that's necessary. But I give you my word that I couldn't stop. I couldn't stop for drug interviews, for job interviews. I used to pay friends that were clean, and they would urinate in a cake decorating bag, and I would tape it on my leg. I couldn't even stop I knew I had a job interview coming, but I couldn't stop. God completely delivered me from drug addiction. Completely. I had no desire whatsoever at all. That's amazing. That's amazing. I had no desire to look at the pornography. I had no desire to drink. I had no desire to do any of those things. It was about 2.5 weeks later after I got saved that I had found cigarettes, and I went, oh my goodness, I haven't even wanted cigarettes. 2.5 weeks. If you've ever smoked, you can't go a couple hours. And it's so ingrained as part of your habit. Like when you get done eating, you want a cigarette because they taste wonderful. And when you're after, it's garbage. But 2.5 weeks after I got saved, I realized I haven't smoked. The reason why I say that to you, it was a supernatural, miraculous occurrence that happened there. And that is what happens. I'm not saying your testimony is the same as mine, but the Holy Spirit literally came to live inside of me, as he promises in his word. And from that moment forth, I didn't have people standing over me, you need to stop doing this, you need to stop drinking, you need to stop doing this. I just didn't want to do them anymore. Because I was a new creation. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All old things have passed away. All things become new. I was a completely different person. And that's just, to me, that's miraculous. And the people around me that knew me Some of them, it blew their mind. Some of them, they just didn't want to acknowledge the truth because I think it made them face the fact that there had to be a God because they knew what a scumbag I was. And for them to sit there and look at me and like, what are you doing? And all I wanted to do was read the Bible. And all I wanted to do was tell people about Jesus. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know that it was the voice of the Holy Spirit. But because I didn't have a job, I spent all day long walking around town and I'd just be like, what do you want me to do today, God? And I would hear the Holy Spirit say, I want you to go to this store and I want you to buy some cat food for this guy here. And when he comes, I want you to tell him how much Jesus loves him. And I would do that because God was showing me how real he was. Like, he's so real, guys. Do you understand? Like, he's real. This religious mess that I chased after for years, being a Catholic, God was like, I am your daddy. I'm your daddy. I love you. I loved you back in the orphanage. I love you when you were screwing around. He didn't look at me like I was something less. I fit in. I was his son. I remember laying on the floor, and it's funny because I just Googled it and listened to the music again and how powerful it was. But I laid on the floor of the apartment and I was listening to, it was the first Christian album I ever had. It was Selah, Hiding Place. And I remember just confessing every single thing. And it was like the Lord and the Holy Spirit was just bringing up every single thing that I had ever done bad. And I mean, I had done some bad things in my life. And I was just pouring it out. And I was laying there, and the Holy Spirit was just blessing me in such a powerful way and just loving on me. And just like, I couldn't believe that I'd felt the unconditional love that I had for my son and my daughter for the first time. I knew what it felt to love someone unconditionally because I would have done anything for them. But finally, I had felt this love from this unconditional Father because I had recognized that he sees the stuff that I won't even tell you because it's disgusting. And he still loved me. He still loved me. It was just so amazing. And I remember laying on the ground, and I was like, I have no job. I have no money. I have no car. I have no girlfriend. I have to get out of this guy's house because this is so toxic. I have nothing. And I have never been happier in my life. That's a miracle. That is a miracle. For years, I waited for my kid's mom, but unfortunately, that didn't happen. I wish I had more time. I went to a Joyce Meyer conference in 2005. Really powerful testimony. I don't have the time to really share the whole thing, but I had met an Indonesian woman out in front, just talking in the parking lot in the line. I love talking to people and hearing testimonies. And she was telling me about how she gave her life to Jesus, and it cost her whole relationship with her family. And she moved to the United States with literally just enough money for like language lessons and 1 month's rent, but she knew God called her there. So this lady's radical faith blew me away. We get inside of this huge arena for this Joyce Meyer conference, and Hillsong United was there, just to give you an idea how big this thing was. She's sitting next to me. How good is this God that we have? But she's sitting next to me. Joyce Myers offers the opportunity. She starts saying, like, everybody should say the name of Jesus. So this whole stadium is saying, Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is just moving powerfully. And then she says, if you want the gift of speaking in tongues, then she went through the scripture verse. Forgive me, it's not coming to my mind right now. But if you want that, just ask. And I looked over, and here's this Indonesian woman speaking in tongues, and God had to set it up that way because I was so critical in my mind. And I looked over her, and I knew she was genuine. And I said, I want that, God. And immediately the Holy Spirit filled me, and I spoke with tongues. Immediately, I came back to the church I was at. I love the church. I'm so thankful for Grover that I went there, and I love the church. But it was just different. And they didn't really operate in the gifts of the Spirit. But God had put me in a situation where he said, I don't care. I'm going to give you this gift because I love you. And he did it in a way that nobody could take that away from me. My life is a story of redemption. Through some friends, Lori Rakowski back there, I'd went to a life group with them for years. I met my wife. It was actually at the old church one night that Lori, and I believe the Holy Spirit put it upon her heart, told Lori that, you know, that he should introduce Faith to me. On June 9th, 2012, and that's a really cool story. Talk to me about it sometime, but June 9th, 2012, we got married. Here's a redeeming God. I told you I was never faithful with anybody. You understand that? What a scumbag. Like, imagine if some guy came to take one of my daughters. The day that I married Faith was her first kiss. God gave me a woman who never even held the hand of another man. I had always secretly wanted a big family. I had always felt like, God, if you would just give me some scraps, I know I don't deserve. This is how I felt before. I don't deserve to have, like, a godly woman. I don't deserve that, God. But God, because he's seen Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ has done for me, and he sees me as his redeemed son, said, no, I got something better for you, buddy. I got a wonderful Christian woman. Not only that, she's 10 years younger than you, and you're going to have more kids. That is the God that I serve. September 16th, 2012, 43 years after the day I was born, on the day I got to meet my biological mom. I have two sisters who live in Seattle. My mom and one of my sisters, I believe, are saved. They were happy to see me. God has done an incredible work of redemption in her life. It's just amazing. She said, I mean, you want to know if you're wanted as an adopted person. Not only was I wanted, but she cried almost every day because of how bad she was hurt that I was taken away. But God redeemed her, and now she is saved. I've seen God do miraculous healings. Both my kids were healed supernaturally. Man, I wish I had more time to share the stories. But both of them are healed. My son, his bone grew back in his leg in less than a month. It's supernatural. It's ridiculous. My daughter's hole in her kidney had completely went away. These were all things that God was showing me. I had seen John and Sandy Blair's kid. What's his name? Dustin or Dallas, excuse me. I seen him radically get healed right in front of me. October 2nd, 2016, and this is after numerous times God has called me. Up there, unfortunately, my wife wasn't here because I wanted to run out of here screaming. But God did confirm the calling on my life. And I heard him say, I want you to lead my people. This is the first step of many. So I am seeking accreditation to pursue full-time ministry. What that looks like, I'm waiting for God excitedly. I'll close here. There's some very important points that I need to make sure that you hear, and I really pray that you hear me. This radical life, because I've shared this testimony with other people. This radical testimony was by the grace of God. I did not decide to pick my life up and straighten myself out. That's why I shared with you, I went to that place high. That's why I shared with you what a scumbag I was. These people are sharing the gospel with me, and I'm sleeping with their daughter. I didn't have a repentant heart. I didn't go there like, okay, now let's be good. I just think that's so important to make sure that you understand that. I could not stop looking at pornography. I could not stop doing drugs. I'm telling you, with every fiber of my being, prior to getting saved, I was completely lost. The devil had his hand in every aspect of my life, and I was completely powerless. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Another very important point that I want to, is sin comes with a consequence. I don't want you to hear my testimony, especially if there's some younger people here, or maybe even some Christians here that are messing around with sin. Sin comes with a horrible consequence. God has redeemed me, yes. Oh my goodness, he's redeemed me, and I just ridiculously saved, and I was delivered. But my family has paid a huge... Do you understand there's a consequence for sin? I don't care how fun it feels now, but there's a consequence for sin. Ask my older kids if they wish they had a divorced family and they have to carry stuff back and forth every other weekend. Ask the people in my life that I hurt horribly, horribly. You wouldn't have liked me. It was horrible. I have messed people's lives up. Galatians 6, 7 through 8. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. If you are messing around in sin right now, especially as a Christian, you need to stop it. Do not trample on the blood of Jesus Christ and presume on his long-suffering and grace, because I promise you there's going to be a consequence. It may pass down generationally, but God is a God who it will not change, and you will reap what you sow. So I say that because I don't want you thinking I'm just going to play around for a little while, and then just like Dave, I'm going to give my life to the Lord. That may not happen even. God may not even spare you. I don't know why I didn't get busted when I was dealing drugs and DUIs. By his grace, he didn't let me. But I know people, I got to share the gospel with a guy here who killed a whole family by Taco Bell. And boy, would he love to get back that day that he got wasted at the bar. You know how many times I drove wasted? Like I told you, there was times I drove, I couldn't even feel my legs. I mean, I couldn't feel my legs. The only way that I knew how fast I was going is I had to watch the speedometer. I'm 47 years old. I don't even have a home yet because of the financial mess that I had made of my life when I was young. God is going to redeem my family, and we are going to be blessed ridiculously. But I am 47 years old. I don't have a college degree yet. I'm still finishing that because I dropped out. The relationships of the people that I even know have been so hurt by that. We are no longer slaves to sin. Romans 6, for if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. You need to understand that you need to stop making excuses for the sin that you're in. And if you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, and he empowers you, and he gives you the ability to walk out of that sin and live victorious. It is a lie from the devil if you believe that, oh, I can't stop this prescription drug. I can't stop doing this. I can't stop drinking. I can't stop doing pornography, masturbation, whatever that sin is that has got a secret hold on your life. The enemy is lying to you. Through Jesus Christ and through his Holy Spirit, there is nothing. There is no chain that can be broken. There is none. So I think it's just so important. And I shared this before, and I love this verse. One of my favorite verses. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. I say that a lot when I'm around my family when they hurt me. And they try and say, oh, yeah, like my mom gave me a check for my youngest son to put in his college fund, and she's like, make sure that you put that in there, insinuating that I would steal. In my head, I'm like, old things have passed away. That's not me. I am saved. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, and I stand on that verse. So I plead with you today that if you do not know him, or if you're struggling, you need to understand that you are not too far for gone. You're not too far gone for God. You do not need to clean yourself up and become a better person for God. That is not who he is. He is standing here with his arms wide open, and he's saying, I see the mess that you're in, my son, my daughter. I want you to come to me. I want you to come to me. I will save you. Doesn't mean that your life gets instantaneously better. I had years and years of struggle. But like I said, that day that I left and I walked out of that building, I'm telling you, I felt like I could run through a wall because I was forgiven. And I was like, how do I know I'm going to go to heaven? Supernaturally, I knew. And when you die, if you get saved, you will spend eternity in heaven with him. If you do not, and you choose the other thing, there is a real hell. And if your heart is being touched right now and you're thinking about this or it's pulling on your heartstrings, that's the Holy Spirit courting you and saying, please, stop running from me. Stop running from me. Jesus loves you. He thinks that you're beautiful. He thinks that you are a wonderful son. And he wants to pull those chains that the devil has ensnared in your life, and he wants to break those. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Amen. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through the world, through him, might be saved. So do you understand that he sent his Son not to just bring condemnation? And I'm not up here to beat you up. What I'm trying to tell you is that God sent his Son to save you. He loved you so much that he said, I don't care what Dave did before. I love him, and I'm going to save him. And it took him 33, 34 years till I finally bowed my knee to him. But I pray that today when you're here, and if you're struggling with something, and if there's an addiction that you have, that you come to this altar, and you understand that this supernatural power that Jesus Christ did was nothing special. I'm nothing special. Like he said, I am no. God is no respecter of persons. That's the truth. That same Jesus Christ and Holy Spirit is here today, and he will save you, and he will set you free from addiction. And if you are a Christian and you are in sin, you need to repent and come to Jesus Christ and recognize that through him, he can give you the power to, because you're no longer a slave to that. The enemy has no right to you if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. So, Pastor, if you'd come back up, I'm just asking you, I'm begging you, I'm begging you. I remember that verse, I implore you, I'm begging you. If your heart is being tugged right now, do not leave here today without coming up to this altar. Talk to one of these godly men here. But most importantly, what they are going to do is they are going to show you to this loving God, this Holy Spirit, this Jesus Christ, this God the Father, who is like nothing, he is not an earthly father. And you also can be redeemed, and he can completely change your life. But it starts with you having to make that decision. You need to bow your knee. You need to come up here and not be worried about what people think. And there may even be Christians here that have been Christians forever. And if your pride's keeping you from coming to that altar, shame on you. Jesus Christ died for you. Do you understand? His blood was shed for you. Remove your pride and come down to this altar if you're struggling with something, because I guarantee the Holy Spirit works in this place and he will set you free.